We're so glad you joined us today. There is so much that God wants to do in and through you, and we want to hear about it. Please take a moment to share your story with us at amen@thrivealamance.com. If you would like to contribute financially to this ministry, you can do so at thrivealamance.com/give.
So today, over the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about you, about growing you, and about how you can be what you're supposed to be. And really, this has been a theme of mine, and really, I feel like it's been a theme for the Lord this whole year. And so this week, I've just really been in some of the parables of Jesus, because man, Jesus said some ridiculous stuff, and he taught some really ridiculous stuff, And as I really dive into that, it takes me to a place where, because Jesus was all about you looking at you. Because, you know, here's what I think we do. I think we have a version of ourselves. Like, have you ever brushed your hair and it looked good when you left the mirror? And you went and put your clothes on and you walked back to that same mirror and you're not sure what devil got in your hair? But it does not look. I did it this morning. Like, I'm brushing my hair, and it wasn't sticking up in the back. And then I walked by the mirror, and I'm like, "When did that happen?" And I had water and extra gel, and you know what I'm saying? It's just like, how did? And you know, but my fear is this. My fear is that sometimes I live this life thinking that I'm living it one way, when in reality I'm not, because the Word says that there will be these people, and they've called themselves Christian, and they'll come before God to be judged, and they're looking for kind of a pat on the back, because I think that's kind of what we all do as humans, is we look for affirmation. And God looks at them, and they're expecting like this, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." But instead they get this, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And the question that always came to mind is what made those people think that they knew God when they didn't, or that maybe they had really lived for God but they hadn't? And how do I not become one of those people? Because to me, I don't mean this bad. Like, if I made a decision I was going to go to hell, like, I want to go big. Like, probably going to involve some prison time. But if I'm going to go to heaven, then I don't want to just make heaven. I want to, like, make heaven big. And either one of those two lifestyles, I can understand. But it's that middle lifestyle that scares me. Because, I mean, God said this. He said, "Be hot or be cold, but if you try to ride the middle, I'll just get rid of it. I'll spew you out of my mouth. I never really knew you." So my fear is not being hot or being cold, because I really don't, you know, I've kind of tried this lifestyle and it didn't work for me. And God redeemed me from that lifestyle. But I think, and when people first get saved, they swing real far into that, right? Because you went and bought all the Christian t-shirts and stickers. And then time passes, and you find yourself moving towards the middle. And I think part of it comes from purpose. Because if it's not enough just to come and sit in church, and if you're a person who right now, the phase of life you're at, in the phase of your faith walk, that's where you're at, be okay with it. But you got to understand, sitting in a pew is not a destination. It can't be. Because I know this from water, that if water isn't moving, it's stagnating. It's basically rotten from the inside out. I know that humans that aren't moving forward, you're either moving forward or you're stagnating. You can't really do anything. There's really nothing else you can do. So it took me to this place, and I said, well, why don't people move forward? Why don't they live a life full of purpose, and why don't they live a life full of destiny? You know, my biggest fear is this, is not a failure, but my biggest fear is this, is to be an old dude, like, come to the end of my life and have done nothing with it. Like, to get to the end and have all this potential left, all this promise left, but not to have done anything to fulfill it. Like, my leadership team will tell you, I'm okay with us failing at stuff. I was okay with my kid. My kid never had to be the best at anything, but he had to be his best. Does that make sense? Like, some things you're just not ever going to be good at. Laundry is at the top of my, no, real, like, I wish that was like, ha, ha, ha. Like, I understand in my head the principle of different colors, but when somewhere I start compromising, Like, this is color, this is color, this is color, this has some color in it. It's okay, it's close enough. And towel, well, you know, it's only one towel. What does one towel hurt in with your sweaters? And, somewhere from the back, a woman went, oh, yeah. Now, you feel my pain. But I went to the scripture. I went to Matthew 25, 14 through 29. It says this: For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered goods to him. So this guy's getting ready to go away, and he's giving him these goods. And it said, and to one he gave five talents. Man, I always wanted to be the five talent guy. Like, I've got friends of mine who can preach, sing, play the guitar. They're wonderful at finance. They can draw. They're sound and audio experts. They're the world's best counselor. They, on their downtime, they turn water into wine to supplement their income. I mean, it's like, right? You're like, they're that guy and or that girl. And I always wished that I was like a five talent guy, but I'm really not, because if you were here at the beginning of service, you know I selfishly profess I can't sing. But to another one, he gave two talents. And you know, sometimes I want to think of myself as a two-talent guy. But some days I don't feel like a two-talent guy. There's a third guy in the story, and it said, and to another one, he gave one. And then he makes a statement. He said, to each according to his own ability. Here's the thing. You know what I think we do? Is sometimes we're talent counters. Like, we go around figuring out what the pecking order, especially in church. Church is the worst place for this, but it happens all over life. And social media has done nothing to help this, is we're always trying to figure out what our talent comparison is to other people. Like, you look at somebody's marriage and they look like a five-talent marriage, but you feel like you're living in a one-talent marriage. Or everybody else. This one drives me crazy. Like, a couple of times a month, my wife will go out with, you know, to visit her mom or to get her hair done or to whatever. And so I make my own dinner. And generally, now I'm just, you can judge me however you want to, but generally when I'm alone, it's either coming out of a package or it goes between two pieces of bread. When I'm alone, I eat guy food when I'm alone. It's the stuff that kills you. And what will happen is I'll get bored because there's nobody there to talk to because my wife's gone and my son's gone. And I'll start on Instagram and people will take pictures. I hate people who take pictures of food. I don't care what you, but anyway, that's a different story. But they'll take pictures of like this beautiful food. And here I am eating my peanut butter and jelly sandwich and bag of chips. And I'm looking at it like, you know, with just a little bit more initiative, I could have grilled something. So I do what everybody else does. I just turn my phone off. Because if I can't beat you, I don't want to look at you. Because life really is about comparison for a lot of us. We start, and again, social media plays so much into this. We start comparing your life to mine. And if your life looks better than mine, then my life must have less value than yours. Watch this. And likewise, let me back up. He said, and each one according to his own ability. And immediately he went on his journey. You know, the funny thing is that God puts everything inside of you and then he leaves you alone sometimes just to see what you're going to do with it. How many people, have you ever seen a baby dedication that looks like this? They hold the baby up as a pastor and we dedicate it to the Lord and we say, you know what, Lord, will you just take this life and use it just a little bit, because really this baby is destined for mediocrity. Lord, will you just take this mediocre baby right now? Just do something with it. Just try. They'll get rid of you as a pastor if you do that. Or if you do this, you go, Lord, will you do this? This child has no potential at all. There's really nothing this baby's ever going to be able to do for you. So, you know, if you want to let it live, if you want to take it, whatever you want to do, it really doesn't have any purpose. Some of you are going, I can't even believe you said that. But now, can I challenge you? Why is it okay? Why is it not okay for me to say that about a child, but it's okay for you to think that way about yourself? Why is it okay? Why is it not okay for me to look and say this baby can't have any value and it can't have any purpose and it can't have any destiny, when Scripture clearly tells us that every child is born with a purpose and destiny? But if a child is born with a purpose and destiny, doesn't that equate to every adult and every teenager and every young person is born with a purpose and a destiny? And that if you'll quit counting talents and just start using what you have, that maybe that's where your purpose is found. So anyway, he said that immediately he went away. And I love this. And then he who had five talents went and traded them and made another five talents. Yay! You know, sometimes I have a hard time celebrating people who have far greater success than I do. Like you mowed your yard all day and your neighbor mowed their yard for 5 minutes. And you sweated all week hooking your yard up. And then you walk out to the driveway and you look at your yard and you feel kind of good about it because your house looks okay. And then you look at your neighbor's house and then you look back at your house. And you decide in that moment you're going to move. Because it seems like all your hard work didn't have the return that somebody else's work had. And so what you do is you live your life devaluing everything that you do and not really celebrating the wins of the people that are around you. And it doesn't have to do with you not being happy that they doubled up, but it has to do with your own view of yourself. So the five guy, we just throw those people away and we're not friends with them. So we go on to verse 17, and it says, "And likewise, he who had two set talents also gained two more talents." Have you ever felt like everybody around you was winning, but you're the big loser? And not like in the weight loss competition way? Like, have you ever asked the Lord, why isn't it me? Why is it that everybody else is doubling up? And here I am with my one stupid little talent. You know, Lord, if you would have given me more, I would have done more with it. Watch this. "But he who received one talent went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money." See, the problem and the price of comparison is inactivity. When you spend your life and you compare it to the people around you, rather than working with the talent that God gave you, what you do is you hide everything that the Lord did put inside of you. Because here's, when I read this, you know the question that I had was, because we know that this guy just dug a hole and he put a coin down in it, right? And we heard that the dude with five talents, he made five more. And the dude with two talents, he made two more. But what would happen if the dude with really not a lot, just one talent? Do you know the difference between five and two? Five has something to lose. Two has something to lose. If you only got one talent, you don't have anything to lose. And if you do, is it really a great loss? What happens? What would happen if this? What would have happened if the guy with one talent had gone out and recklessly invested his one talent in as many places as he could? I would love to hear this story told if the guy with one talent hadn't quit on himself. If he hadn't doubted his own beliefs. Because here's the thing. I think that part of the reason that the guy with one talent didn't do anything with it is he was too busy looking at what everybody else was doing. But what if he would have taken his one talent and rather than discount it, because here's what he saw. Instead of looking at it and going, "I've got one talent, I've got something." He looked at his one talent, and even though there was promise and possibility in the one little thing that he could do, he discounted it. And he was afraid. Scripture teaches us this. Verse 20, it said, "So he received five talents, came back and brought another five talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered me five talents, and I have gained more talents besides them.' And the Lord said to him, 'Well done, my good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord.'" Verse 22, it said, "And then he who had received two talents also came and said, 'Lord, you delivered to me two talents, and look, I've gained you two more talents besides them.' And again, the Lord said to him, 'Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things, and I will make you ruler over many. Enter into the joy of the Lord.' And he who had received one talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you had not sown, gathering where you had not scattered seed, and I was afraid. And I went and hid your talent in the ground. And look, there is what you have is yours.'" Now I want you to watch. He looks at him and he said this. He said, "Lord," he said, "I know you're a hardworking man." He said, "Matter of fact, you're the type of man who will go and you'll reap off of ground that you didn't even sow off of. So when I got to looking that all you gave me was one talent, I was afraid I was going to lose it. I was too afraid to do anything with it for fear of failure." So what I did was I just went and dug a hole, and when you came back, I just got it up out of the hole and I gave it back to you. And see, what happens is a lot of people live their life and they say this. They say, you know what, Lord, if I will just live my life for you and not really invest any of the talent that you put into me, then when you come back, you're going to be happy with me. And I think really the part of the question that God is asking is this, is that if I didn't want you to do anything with what I gave you, why would I have given it to you? What if the guy would have said this? What if the guy would have come back and he'd have said, you know what, man, you gave me one talent and I tried to do something with it and I lost it. What if the master didn't want him to invest it, why did he give him the talent? The master was never afraid of losing one coin. He was just afraid of somebody not investing it. Well, you can say, well, Pastor, what does this have to do with me? Everything. It's got everything to do with you. What if a woman, here's the other thing. I think that the guy, if you listen to him, he was afraid of hard work. He said, you're a hardworking man. And when I looked at myself, I figured out I'm not as hardworking as you are. My wife and I, when we were talking about this story, I wanted to be a youth pastor so bad I could taste it. From I got saved at 17. At 18, I entered into the ministry. I entered as a children's pastor, and I hated kids. No, like, that's not a metaphor for anything. I did not like, I do not wipe behinds. I do not wipe noses. Little kids would come to me and they'd be like, Pastor, mine. I'd be like, just leave. It's okay. Just grab the bottom of your shirt, blow. You're good. Your mom will take care of it. They come out big chunky spots on them. It was, hey, if you've ever done children's work, you know exactly what I'm talking about. It didn't bother me. A little bubble coming out, I'd be like, it's all right. I ain't touching it. No, like, this is not a metaphor. So I went in and the pastor offered me children's ministry. And I said, you know what? I'll be the best children's pastor you've ever had. And about 2 weeks of just riding it out and not wiping noses and not right, I figured out, you know what? If the Lord could shed blood, I can wipe a nose. It ain't that big a deal. You just got to close your eyes, grab it, don't look at it again, and then look and see if it looks halfway decent. And if it doesn't, you just grab another set of Kleenex, pull, wipe, drop. Look at your hand first, because that's really the important thing. But over that time, the Lord gave me a heart for kids. I love kids now. Like, there's not a, like, if you bring a kid in here, you know what I'm talking about? I want to impact their life. I worked as an assistant to our youth pastor, and man, I was the first one there and the last one to leave because I wanted it. And then he started kind of going off reservation a little bit. And so I started filling in. And man, I was working a full-time job, just had a new baby, or we were actually expecting. And here I am, man, and I'm putting everything I have into this. He ends up leaving the church, and they bring me on now as the youth pastor. I'm there. But the only thing they gave me was a title. So I worked my 40-hour job, which turned into a 60-hour-a-week job. Anybody ever had one of those? And that wasn't the church work. That was just my job. That was one that I paid the rent out of, made my truck payment out of. And so I would go to work at about 7 o'clock in the morning, and we'd get off at 7 or 8 o'clock Monday through Saturday. Sunday we got in, and we teach student ministry Sunday morning. We taught student ministry Wednesday night. So I took all my free time and invested it in. And here's what I did. I outworked people that were far more talented than I was. Do you know why? Not because I wanted a paycheck, but because I was passionate about what I was doing. Man, I started seeing kids one to Christ, students coming to know Christ, and it was like crack. I lived for it. I lived to watch light bulbs go off with people over Jesus. And man, I had friends of mine who could play the guitar and sing, and they started, but they couldn't keep it up. They had 5 talents, but they weren't willing to pay the price of investment. Does this make any sense? I have people all the time go, I just want the Lord to use me. And I'm like, do you mean that? What are you going to do? When you get an opportunity to do anything, what are you going to do with it? Have you ever heard somebody say this? I only do this at church. Like, I'm only a greeter. Do you know what that is? That's somebody viewing their talent through the lens of comparison, not through the lens of opportunity and investment. You ever had like a world-class door opener? I went on a cruise. I've been on two in my life. First time you go on a cruise, if you've got a good cruise staff, which we didn't the second cruise we went on, but the first cruise we went on, the minute you get on the boat, they're like, hey, welcome aboard the da-da-da-da. Can I help you to your stateroom? Is there anything you need? Would you like a drink? Would you like something to eat? Everything's free. What do you need? Would you like a towel? Would you like to get in the pool? Would you like to jump off the ship? You name it. Am I telling the truth? Anybody who's ever been on one, that's the way. Have you ever tried to get somebody like at Chick-fil-A to get in a bad mood? You know, the funny thing is Chick-fil-A pays the same thing as McDonald's. But have you ever compared the two? Yeah, yes, I got, y'all won't get in agreement with anything else I say. Get into fast food, y'all like, I feel Jesus moving it, right? Like if you get McDonald's, like if you get a straw, you feel like you've won the lottery. Have you ever asked for something at McDonald's? Can I get some ketchup? But I'm not asking you to stomp the tomatoes out yourself. I'm just asking for one of the packs that's under the... Here. Yeah, and they hand you one. Chick-fil-A. What are they going to say when you ask them for something? Can I do it? My pleasure. Really? Can I have two? Sure, my pleasure. What if I wanted four of those sauces right there? It'd be my pleasure. What about some extra napkins? My pleasure. Have a nice day. You too, come again. What kind of happy sauce y'all got back there? And can I get a pack of it? Right? But here's the thing. Do you know why? Because people at Chick-fil-A are not taught that they're in the fast food industry. They don't even know it. Even the people standing out in front of in the hot taking your order on the iPad are happy about it. They're like, yeah, it's 104 degrees at Chick-fil-A. What would you like? Be my pleasure. Because you know what they do? They teach people to use their talent. You know, it doesn't cost you anything to smile. Everybody can do it. It doesn't cost you anything to be nice and friendly. You have the ability to do it. There's nothing that the Lord could ask you to do that with hard work and a good attitude and some commitment that you could not do. Do you know what stops us is our fear of failure and our sense of comparison. So if we could for once quit doing everybody else and do you. My family learned this when I bought a Jeep. Because my son and I thought it was one big Tonka toy. And we'd take the doors off and the top off. And my wife has long curly hair. You can't tell it because she comes out. I got pictures. And I will not show them. I'm just letting the world know that. Because I've been married for 20-some years. I know what not to. I'm just saying, it's there. Holly's seen. Holly knows. But when you get in a Jeep with the doors and top off, it's impossible to fix your hair. So we had these things around my shifter called scrunchies. That's what we called them. Little black bands. Twist that mess up. Pop it in there. My wife look at it. We get out somewhere and she'd take it out, shake her head, and she'd be like, Jeep hair. Throw it in the seat when she walk in. I mean, we look like we robbed somewhere, like, right? And you know what I figured out? So when we got back in the Jeep, all those people that looked at us because we had bugs in our teeth and stuck to our forehead and everything, they wished they were in the Jeep when it ran. If you got a Jeep, just get ready to, you know your mechanic well. Do you know what we did was we took the comparison out. It's like this. We've entertained so much and had so many people to our house, we quit caring what your house looked like. Like, we'll try to clean ours up if we know you're coming. But I still live there. And if you don't like it, don't come back. Invite me to your house. I'll be fine with it. I ain't got to clean up there. Can I get a witness from somebody? I had somebody this week that I cracked a joke that was significantly funny. Thank you. They were way too religious to receive it. Like I almost felt chastised. And I was like, it was just a joke. If you can't laugh because Jesus saved you, it may have been a lowercase J that saved you. I'm just saying, because Jesus said all the time some ridiculous stuff. And you can't take your life too serious. And you know what I said? At the end of it, I turned around and somebody called me and said, hey, did this person offend you? And I'm like, no, they're not that important to me. I'm not doing them. I'm doing me. I didn't say that to be offensive. I was trying to lighten a very sad and tense mood. But you know what? I just take my talent and put it somewhere else. I'm not offended at you. I just won't invest there anymore. Because sometimes you invest and you win. But sometimes you invest and you lose. Sometimes you pour your heart into something and it's not there. So what, do you quit? What if you invest and you get hurt? Anybody ever raise children? They will hurt your feelings, the little rascals. I fed you. I changed your diapers. I wiped parts of your body that you don't even want to know about. I cried over you. I prayed over you. I sought the Lord over you. And now you're knuckleheading me. Maybe your kid was better than mine. But you know what I always do? I always know that investment, that if I invest, the Word says this, that when I put the Word out, it will never return to me void. And they may be stupid, but they'll come back. No, I don't mean that bad. If you've raised kids, the spirit of stupid will settle. You just got to pray through it till it lifts. Am I telling the truth? But you know what? As adults, we get the spirit of stupid on us too. That finally, y'all, amen, something spiritual. Watch this. I can't because I'm too old, too young, too single, too married. Let me tell you all the reason I can't do it. And God said, well, what about the talent I put inside of you? What about that? We had a lady when I was in student ministry. We were running about 120 kids, and I was really falling in conflict with the church. And this little old prayer lady out of the church, she Sister Bradburn, was that her name? White-headed lady, you know who I'm talking about? It wasn't Bradburn. What was her name? No, Sister Bateman, sorry. It was a Sister Bateman. She lives, anyway. But she had this big, we called it a PhD, a Pentecostal hairdo. She had the big, tall, wrapped up white hairdo with all the bobby pins in it. And she wore old dresses, and she carried a Schofield's Reference Bible with her. It was the size of the speakers. She came to me one day, and she said, Pastor Adam, I said, yes. She said, can I come to you tonight? I wasn't even Catholic. I was like, yeah. Why? She said, the Lord just gave me a heart for it. I feel like you're under pressure, and I just want you to know that I got you back. Now, you got to understand something. When this woman started praying, every deacon in our church got scared. When she threw her support behind it, you can't argue. It's like arguing with Jesus. She's like, what the Word of God says. And you're like, okay, well, that's what God said. You know what I'm talking about? So she comes in her long, uncool dress. Big old, am I telling the truth? Big old tall PhD. And we start playing youth music with like rap in it for our worship, right? She's on the front row throwing down. And she's like, I can't talk that fast, but I like that. I heard Jesus a couple of times and something about him saving. I'm all in that. And I gave an altar call. And kids came down and gathered around the altar. And this woman went around and prayed for them one at a time. For as long as it took. Week after week. Month after month. Kids would come rolling in and they'd be like, who's the old lady? She'd hear them. She'd be like, I'm Sister Bateman. Honey, come here and let me hug you. And at first I was like, this is uncool with youth. But her commitment and her love, she didn't have a whole lot to give teens. Like when she was a teen, you started a car with a crank. No, I'm not making it up. Like that's not like an exaggeration of the truth. They were talking about cell phones because they just come out at this point in time. She was talking about party lines where you cranked and got Sarah. Two syllable, possibly four. Depends on who says it. Y'all know what I'm talking about? But she took her talent. She took what the Lord had given her. And I told her, I walked up and put my arm around her little old shoulder one time. I said, Sister, let me tell you something. When you first volunteered, I thought it was a bad idea. She said, baby, that was two of us. She said, but I knew this. I knew that the Lord didn't call me to stand still. Now, let me tell you something. In 6 months' time, I went from having conflict to all this pushing support. Because it's hard to argue. You can argue with the young youth pastor with ripped jeans and the cool shoes on and the right? But you got a 90-year-old woman who's got T-shirts older than the people serving on the board, who's seen God move in ways that we are still praying for. And she starts to speak to the power of student ministry. They're complaining because the bathrooms are messed up. She said, well, didn't we build this place to be a place where people could come to know Jesus? I didn't know we were just trying to keep it clean. If that's the case, let's just lock all the doors. You can't argue that. And you know what? She had one little penny walking in there. She wasn't on the board. She had no power of political nature. She just had passion and commitment. I have people all the time talk about God wanting God to do something in their life. Here's the thing. God's already done. If you're saved, God has done something in your life. Now, here's my question. What's your response to that? What's the echo back? Well, you don't understand my fact. No, you're just looking at what you're afraid of. What if you serve God and you fail? Watch this. Well, let me answer it with a parable. It's Mother or Father's Day. And your kids go downstairs and they're going to make you breakfast. And they get flour all over the place and they drop eggs. Again, if you've ever had children, it only takes one to do all this. There's water in the floor. There's milk on the cabinets, right? I mean, it looks like Hurricane Hazel just blew through your kitchen. But they come upstairs and they got some flour picked out of your garden in a little makeshift vase. And they serve you the world's worst breakfast. You walk downstairs, you know what you're going to do? You're going to smile and you're going to help them clean up their mess. Now, that same kid can be running around being lazy and ornery and make the same mess, and you're going to beat them half to death. See, sometimes the context is not the result. The context is the heart of the pursuit. Does this make sense to you? Sometimes it's not about the result. See, we're so busy comparing successes and failures because we're looking for status. But what God said is, I'm looking for investors. I'm looking for people who will sow in, who will do something with what I've given them. And notice what he said. He said, those who do something with what they have, to them even more will be given. Watch this. 26, he said, but the Lord answered him and said, you wicked and lazy servant. And that's my biggest fear, to hear God say. He said this. He said, my wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and I gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own interest. So take the talent from him and I'll give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But for him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. That's a strong statement. If you sit here and you go, you know what, I've only got a little bit of a talent, then my advice to you is to invest it in the kingdom. Do something with it. Do you know that we have the generation that has the greatest outreach? What it used to take pastors, ten generations of pastors to get a church big enough to speak to 10,000 people, we can now do on Instagram with the click of a button. Do you know how many of you guys on your social media accounts, you've got more than 100 followers? Put your hand up proud. Just put it up. Just be honest for one. How many of you guys have more than 150 followers? More than 200 followers. Now I'm just saying who's popular. More than 300 followers. Now, watch this. So do you have more than 300 followers? I don't even like you anymore. See, that's the comparison game right there. But watch this. Do you know how long it takes a church to get 300 people in it? Do you know that on your social media account alone, that with one post you can reach more than what most churches in America are able to reach? You've got all the talent. Are you seeing what I'm talking about? Man, I'm old. I'm not even on social media. Yeah, but you know how to open a door and smile. You've got greeter written all over you. You've got welcome team. You've got hospitality. You know what? I just love babies. You know what? We got a whole room full of them. Sometimes they scream and make noises. What can you do? What can you do? What if you took 1 week and you just said, Lord, let me see everything that I can do for your kingdom. And then you just began to invest yourself in those places. How much different would your life look? So we come to close here. Here's here's the other place I want to leave you. It comes out of Matthew 19, 16 through 22, and I'm not going to preach it, I promise. But it's the story of the rich young ruler. This rich young ruler comes to Jesus, and Jesus sets him up pretty bad. And the guy looks at him and says, Jesus, what do I have to do to have eternal life? And really the question that he's asking, he wanted to be a disciple. And he said, man, you know, what do I have to do to really be a follower of yours? And Jesus said, man, you know, you got to love your neighbors yourself, and you don't commit adultery. And basically, you've got to live the life of a Christian, and you've got to accept me. And the guy said, man, all these things have I done since I've been young. He said, oh, yeah, and there's one more thing. You just need to sell off everything you have and come follow me. And the guy hung his head and walked off because he had a lot of influence and he had a lot of money, and he didn't want to give that stuff up. You know, the reality of it is it's not the potential that we fight with. It's the passion. It's not the potential that your life has, because I promise you, I had a guy look at me this week, and he's like, man, you tell everybody how great they are and how much potential they have, and I'm like, I'm not lying. I look at Cool Hair. That's his nickname, by the way. He's got the coolest hair I've seen in a while. I look at Cool Hair, and I'm like, man, you know what you could do? If I could go back and be, and he'll be 13 tomorrow. Be 13 tomorrow. You know what? If I could take the promise and the passion that I have at 40-some year old back to 13 and live it again, I could show you how to set the world on fire. That's the beauty of age. We get to go backwards and live it through other people if we disciple them and we don't give up on them. And people look at me and say, yeah, man, but with all my problems, you keep talking about my promise. Here's the thing. You got to focus on something. If I focus on what I can't do, then my fear of investing what I can do will bankrupt me. But if I look and say, you know what? Yes, I've got problems. Yes, I make mistakes. But I'm going to invest everything that the Lord's given me. I'm going to invest that and see what God can do with it. And it doesn't have to be major. You know, one of my favorite stories is the guy in Las Vegas. Have you ever seen him? He opens the door and he does the little spin thing. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, like most people, Google it. It's all over the internet. You watch any movie and they're in Vegas, he's going to be the dude who opens the door. The guy has literally become a millionaire opening car doors. You know why? Because he passionately opened them. My question is, why wasn't he in the church? Why didn't somebody in the church help him find his passion? Can you imagine coming to church and somebody's got the timing of the little doors to where you come in and they're like, welcome to church. I go in one door and out the other and come back around. I make a reason to leave and go to my office. I'd be like, watch this. It's cool. What talent has God given you in this season of life that you've buried rather than invested? What talent has the Lord put inside you that you've been so busy comparing your one to their five that you couldn't invest it? See, this message is about you doing something with everything that the Lord has given you. Let's pray. As we come to close it, with every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here today and you say, you know what, Pastor, I've never accepted the Lord. But you know what, today, in order for me to invest, I've got to at least be in the company. So you know what, I need to give my life to Christ. I need to rededicate my life to Christ. If that's you today, will you just slip your hand up? Okay, I'm going to work off the assumption that everybody under the sound of my voice is saved. If you're not saved and you're listening to this on podcast, man, if you'll just say a simple prayer inviting Jesus to come into your heart, then today we believe that you'll be saved. Because the Word says that if a man believes in his heart and confesses with his mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, then he shall be saved. But to those of you who've already given your life to Christ, today's your day of purpose. Today's your day of investment, man. You need to throw your past and your fears away, and you need to begin to invest your life in something bigger than what you are. Father, today I just pray for each person who hears this, God, that person who's been living with the excuse and the fear, God, of failure. God, today I just pray that you give them the courage, God, that it'll take to step out and step up, God, into doing something for the kingdom. God, to do something to speak into the hearts and lives of other people, something to share the hope and the truth and the gospel that only comes from knowing you. Today, Father, I pray that you set a fire inside of somebody. God, so that they'll live a life of purpose and of destiny. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for tuning in to Thrive Church. We hope today's message touched your life. You can share your testimony with us at amen@thrivealamance.com. If you would like to support this ministry financially, you can do so at thrivealamance.com/give.